Amen. Well, for 4 weeks, we've been talking about the long-awaited hope that was to come, and it arrived when Jesus Christ was born. We've seen how Jesus is the promised priest who brings us to God. We saw how Jesus is the promised king who rules with God's righteousness over us. And we saw how Jesus is God's true prophet who brings God's word to us. And today we dial in on this one passage, the story of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look most closely at verses 8 through 16. So follow along, you'll be helped if you have that kind of in front of you. The title of this message is Good News of Great Joy for All People. Good News of Great Joy for All People. You might ask, well, what kind of great joy are we talking about? As one writer put it, the good news of Christmas is, quote, so great and boundless as fully to compensate for all the pains, distresses, and anxieties of the present life. Now, that's an old quote, so the English is a little bit different than how we'd say it today. So let me read it again. But this is the kind of joy we're talking about. It's a good news that is so great and boundless as fully to compensate for all the pains, distresses, and anxieties of the present life. If you can picture a joy so full and so rich that it makes up for every kind of suffering that you could experience, that's the kind of joy that we're talking about at Christmas. And I want you to have that joy. I want you to enjoy that joy. This great joy we're talking about this morning is not just a feeling that you have to work up. In fact, it's a reality that is brought near and made available in the birth of Jesus Christ. It is firmer than a feeling, and it came near at the first Christmas. And so there's so much packed into this passage. There's 100 points I'd like to make, but I won't. Don't worry, I won't. I'll only make one point this morning. One point, here it is. To the least of people, in the lowest place, Savior was born, who is great joy, who is good news of great joy for all the people. Say that again. To the least of people, in the lowest place, a Savior was born, who is good news of great joy for all people. You might notice that breaks down into four parts, and we're going to look at those four parts now. The first one, to the least of people. You wouldn't know it from most nativity sets, but back in the day in Israel, shepherds were among the lowest class of people in Israel. Shepherds were known as liars. That was their reputation. They were rough. No doubt they smelled bad. If you were a respectable person, you tried to have as little to do with shepherds as you possibly could. Beyond business transactions, you would avoid them. And so when we read in verse 8 where it says that there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, don't think of a beautiful little scene like one I saw one time. I was out walking at twilight and there were these cows in a field and they had beautiful cowbells on, and then behind them there's beautiful snow-covered mountains. It was incredible. That's not the kind of scene that we're talking about. We should picture instead a rough, wandering group of cowboy-type guys who are ready to fend off wolves at a moment's notice. And they're probably gathered around a campfire talking about the kind of things that a rough group of guys talks about around a campfire. And it was to these people, the least of people, that the announcement first came. The people who were near the bottom of society, it was to them that the angel came first to announce the birth of Jesus Christ, after, of course, he came to Mary. But the good news came to them first. The angel could have found more respectable folks. Okay? There were cleaner folks in town. There were intellectuals in town. There were rulers. He could have gone elsewhere, but God sent word to the shepherds first. And I want you to see the significance of that, because in every society, there's a class of people who's the least. In every culture, every city has its lowest rungs. And those people are skipped over by the rest of the culture. Their voices go unheard. Little real attention is paid to those people. People even avoid eye contact when they see people like that. And folks will move to different parts of the city to keep away from those people. And sometimes, even if you're not in the bottom rung, even if you're not a shepherd, you feel like you are. You feel like you're overlooked and unnoticed. Maybe you feel unloved. You're the outcast. You're the untouchable. And what I want you to see is that God, through the angel, made this announcement of the birth of the Christ to the least people first. And what that does is it takes away two things. One, it takes away pride. It takes away pride because the minute that we think that we're better than somebody else, at that same moment, we have to realize that the announcement of Jesus' birth came to people like them first. So the announcement to the shepherd takes away pride. But two, it also takes away self-pity. It takes away self-pity because the minute that we feel like we're the outcast, at that same moment we have to realize that it's to that kind of person that the announcement was made first. So God announcing Christmas first to the shepherds takes away both pride and self-pity. The way God works here in this story calls you, then, and me, to go both lower and higher than you would normally go in your own self-perception. You have to see yourself as both worse and better in God's eyes than you are in your own. Are you proud? Are there people that you look down on? Remember that the announcement of Christmas came to those people first. On the other hand, do you feel worthless? Do you feel cast out, unappreciated, unloved? Remember that the announcement of Christmas came to those kind of people first. And it's not just in this story, in case you think I'm making too much of the shepherds. This is always the way God works. Jesus said that the last will be first and the first will be last. He also said to the religious and cultural elite of his day, to the clean people, the good people, who were called the Pharisees, he said to them that the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven before you. God always has mercy on the outcast first. He humbles the proud and he exalts or lifts up the humble. Say it again. He humbles the proud and exalts or lifts up the humble. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So do you see then what it means that God announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds first? The proud are brought low, the self-pity, the low are brought up. And look at how he did it. Try to picture this in verse 9. Follow along with me. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, whatever that looked like, and they were filled with great fear. Whenever God shows up in his glory, people are filled with fear and they fall. But the angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly it says, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, I'm going to bring us back to those verses again in a minute, but for now, notice this. God not only made this announcement to the shepherds first through the angel, he also placed them in the middle of a heavenly worship service. He opened their eyes to the reality of heaven as these angels came near. He put them in an experience unlike the world had ever seen or has seen since. And for that brief moment there in the field, that group of rough guys, for them, God peeled back the veil between heaven and earth. He opened their eyes, shepherds' eyes, to see the eternal chorus of angels. Now, why did God do that? Here's the answer. Or here's one answer. Because that's what it took to demonstrate what was happening in the manger. In the chorus of angels, God peeled back the veil between heaven and earth. And in the birth of the boy in the manger, heaven came to earth. God had to peel that veil back so that the shepherds could see what was happening in the manger. But let's think more now about the manger. To the least people, I said, in the lowest place. To the least people in the lowest place. In verse 12, the sign to the shepherds is that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now, earlier we read in verse 7 that the promise was to Mary, that she had already wrapped him up, already put him in the manger. There was no room in the inn. In verse 15, they go to Bethlehem to see him in the manger. So let's talk about the manger. You already know, probably it's a feeding trough for an animal. You've heard before that before, and so you know that it's low. But to get a sense of this, I want to do a thought experiment with you. Picture the worst part of town. And now, picture the least hospitable place to have a baby in the worst part of town. You have that in your mind? Maybe it's a gas station, a mechanic's shop, I don't know. What is the least hospitable place to have a birth in the worst part of town? Now, picture the kind of person who lives in that part of town and imagine them giving birth there. Now, that's low. That's too bad, right? It's too bad that they couldn't give birth in a better place. Well, now I want you to think of people who live in the best part of town. And imagine one of them had to go to the worst part of town in the least hospitable place and have a baby. There's something even lower about that, isn't there? Something even more not right, it seems. Well, take it one step further. Imagine if the president of the United States or the leading CEO in the country, if his wife had to have a baby in the lowest part of the lowest part of town. And it's even lower. It's even more scandalous. It's even more shocking that that would have to happen. Well, why is that? Why is that relationship there? Well, lowness, if that's a word, the lowness of a place has an inverse relationship with the status of the person who's there. In other words, if a low person is in a low place, it's not all that low. But if a high person is in a low place, it seems even lower. Does that make sense? And at the beginning of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And the Word, God the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So, you see that this isn't just an upper-class person giving birth in a scandalous place. This is the eternal God of the universe being born in a manger. This is God himself, the glorious creator of all that there is, born in a feeding trough. This is the very picture of true humility. If anybody could claim a right to the best birth and the best hospital in the most medically advanced country on the planet, wouldn't it be God? And yet he's born in a feeding trough. He came to the least of people in the lowest place, and see again how this takes away pride and self-pity. If you want to come to this Savior, you'll find him in a manger. And that's not even the lowest he went. You've got to swallow your pride to come to this Savior. But on the other hand, if you want to come to this Savior, you've got to lift up your head. Because there's nobody who's too low to go to a Savior in a feeding trough. So it takes away pride and self-pity that he came to the lowest place as well. And now third, to the least of people in the lowest place, a Savior was born. The message in verse 11 was, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." What does it mean that Jesus is Savior, Christ, and Lord? Well, again, 1,000 things, but I only have time for a few. First, if Jesus Christ is Savior, then it at least means you and I need saving. Many people will tell you that Jesus is a great example. They'll say that he's a great model for how to live, that he's an inspiration. But that's not what the angel said to these shepherds. In fact, if you think about it, it's funny. Let's just read this verse. Look at verse 10. Let's see. Imagine if the angel had said this. "Behold, I bring you great news, a good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a really great example." In fact, the best example of any human who's ever lived. To me, that's funny. I got a weird sense of humor. But if I got that message, I would want to run the other way. Like, I don't want to meet the guy who is the perfect example. He's going to make me look bad. But listen, and so, you know, that's how a lot of people think about Jesus. So I understand why they would replace him with Santa. But listen to the angel. Jesus Christ was not born to be the world's greatest example and inspiration for how to be a good person. You can't reduce him to that. He was born to be Savior. And the most offensive truth about Christmas is that if that's true, it means you and I need a Savior. I'm going to borrow an illustration here. It's like if you get a box of Altoids for Christmas, breath mints, right? It means you need something. Well, this is worse. To need a Savior is to be incapable of saving yourself. If Jesus is Savior and Christmas is true, then you cannot save yourself, and I cannot save myself. We need someone to come in from the outside to rescue us. Well, what do we need to be rescued from? What do we need to be saved from? For one thing, death. Now, I know we don't want to think about death, but it's coming for everyone in this room. We need a Savior who can rescue us from death. For another thing, we need to be saved from sin. Now, when I say sin, the word literally just means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. It means you missed it. Let me see if I can explain this. Every person here has a conscience. And every one of us has sinned against or missed the mark of our own conscience. And there's a simple test for this. Have you ever done anything you knew was wrong? Yes. So we've all missed the mark. We've all done that, and it's too late now. We've already done it. We can try to be good from here on out, but we've already broken the law of our own consciences. And deep down, we know that we'll break it again. So we need a Savior who can fully and finally set us free. But we need to be saved from sin in another way, too. It's not just that we miss the mark of our own consciences. Our problem is deeper than that. Because there's a more pure law than our own consciences. If it was up to our own consciences, we'd be in a mess because conscience varies from person to person. One person says it's wrong to eat a donut before, I don't know, Christmas. Another person says it's not. One person says it's wrong to tell a white lie. Another person says it's not. Our consciences vary. But there is a law that's external to anybody's conscience, and it's the law of God himself. God has created us, and God is a God of righteousness, which means that there is such a thing as right and wrong. And at the most basic level, right and wrong, according to God, can be summed up in the Ten Commandments. You've heard them, but let's just say this. It's wrong, according to the Ten Commandments, to do these things. To value anything or prioritize anything above God himself is sin. To create any kind of image or picture of God for worship. To use God's name carelessly. To violate the Sabbath. To dishonor your father or your mother. To murder. To commit adultery. To steal. To lie against your neighbor. To covet what belongs to your neighbor. Anybody who's broken any of God's law needs a Savior. And most offensively of all, he or she needs a Savior from the anger of God himself. Because the good and righteous God has to punish evil if he's good. Another way to say it is that if you want to live in a universe where all things work together for good, then you have to believe in a God who is good and who will punish all evil. The problem is that we do evil. We've all broken that law. And that's what we need to be saved from death, from sin, and from evil itself. That's why we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior because he's also Christ and Lord. The word Christ is Greek for Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew for anointed one. The significance of that we've seen over the last 3 weeks is that God had long promised that an anointed one was going to come who would be the Savior. And Jesus is that long-awaited hope. But not only is he the Christ, he's also the Lord. Now, the Lord is what a Jewish person would call God himself. In fact, we've seen this before, but many times in the Old Testament, when the original language has the name for God, it's translated in the English as the Lord, out of reverence for God. You can know it's doing that because Lord is in all capital letters in those cases. But the point is that if Jesus is that Lord, then not only is he human born in a manger, he's God of the universe come in the flesh. He's the God-man. And if he's God, then that means you can't just like him. He hasn't left that option open. If Jesus is God in the flesh, you must worship him. You must give everything to him. You must give your whole life to him. If Christmas is true, you can't settle for good thoughts about Jesus once a week, twice a week. If Christmas is true, you've got to give your entire life to Jesus. And at the same time, if he's God and man, then you can take comfort in knowing that God knows exactly what it's like to be human. The book of Hebrews says that he knows our weaknesses. He can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And that's true because God was born in a manger. He knows what you're going through even when you're going through the worst. And so because Jesus is human and God, because he's the promised Messiah, he can be the Savior. And how does he save? It's not just by his birth, although his birth made it possible. Jesus saves us from death and sin and evil, by grace through faith. If you remember one thing this morning, please remember that. By grace through faith. That's how he saves us. Here's what it means. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, Christ died for our sins, So Jesus, the God-man, paid the debt or the penalty that we owed on the cross. Though he had never sinned or done evil, he went to the cross and took the punishment that we deserved. He became evil in our place to take the punishment we deserved. And God the Father accepted the payment. His righteous anger was appeased, and we know that because Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, showing that death could not hold him and the grave could not keep him. So what you need to do if you want salvation from death and sin and evil is this one thing: you need to trust Jesus, period. You need to trust him and entrust yourself to Jesus. You don't need to try to be a good person to be saved. You just need to trust that Jesus is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's defeated death and evil. He's broken the power of sin. Trust him and be set free. You don't have to make up for your past sins. You don't have to pay them back because Jesus paid it all. Trust him. And some of you feel like you're just in this indefinite period of suffering right now and God's just punishing you. You do not have to bear an indefinite period of suffering and purification in this life or the next to be saved. You just need to trust Jesus. You just need to look at him and trust him that it's finished. So, don't you see that salvation is not about you? Isn't that good news? It's not about how good you can be. And it's not about how bad you can feel about how bad you know you are. Salvation is not about how good you can be, and it's also not about how bad you can feel about how bad you know you are. Sometimes get confused about that. Salvation is about Jesus and what he did. Salvation is a gift, just like the birth of Jesus was a gift to the world. And see in that how this Savior takes away both pride and self-pity. He takes away the pride of thinking you're a good person. He takes away the self of pity of thinking you're too bad a person. Trust Jesus, receive salvation by his grace as a gift, a free gift, through faith. And that prepares us to see finally how it is that Jesus Christ himself is good news of great joy for all people. Now, admittedly, in the text in verse 10, it says, the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And I've been saying for all people. And that's the kind of thing that should make you say, hey, what's going on here? Why is there a difference? Well, what does the angel mean by the people? It's the people of God. If you were to read the rest of the book of Luke, every time it says the people, it's referring to the Jews, who at that time were the people of God. But now, anyone who has faith in Jesus is the people of God. So it's good news of great joy for all the people who believe in Jesus, which means that it is for anybody who believes in Jesus. You don't have to have a certain lineage. You don't have to have a certain accrual of good works. All are welcome to join in and receive this good news of great joy, from the proudest of the proud to the most pitiful of the self-pitying, and I hope that's not you. From the top to the bottom, you can come in and have this joy. That's the gospel. Gospel means good news. It's an announcement. The announcement is that the true prophet has come, who brings God's word to us. And the true king has come, who will rule us with God's righteousness and who's reigning now. And the true priest has come, who will bring us once for all into the presence of God himself. This news is a free gift for anyone who will take it. And it is the true meaning of Christmas. So, don't settle for anything less this Christmas. Give your entire heart, your entire soul, your entire life to this Savior who's Christ the Lord. What corner of your life are you withholding from him? Is it your whole life? Where are you still living in the shadows? The light of life has come and he offers you his peace. Take it. Take it by faith. It's a gift. Well, the shepherds heard all of this and they ran to find Joseph and Mary at the manger. And when they came and they found them, they told them everything the angel said. And verse 18 says that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, pondering them. And look at the response of the shepherds in verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. When you see Jesus for who he is, the Savior who is Christ the Lord, you glorify and praise God. You go away praising when you see Jesus for who he is. It might be that you're convicted this morning that you don't praise and glorify God like you should. Here's my advice. Don't look at your lack of praise. Look at Jesus, and you will praise. On the other hand, well, let me not make that not sound too simple either. Look at Jesus, but look long and hard at Jesus. Search the scriptures. Look at him in prayer over an extended period of time. Just look at Jesus, and one day you will praise God again. On the other hand, it may be that all of this is kind of just so much noise to you. It seems irrelevant. Look again at Jesus and ask yourself, honestly ask yourself, could there be any greater Savior? Is there any better way to live than for this Savior who is Christ the Lord? And I pray that he'll open your eyes to have faith that you would come into this joy for his glory. To the least of people in the lowest place, a Savior was born who is good news of great joy for all people. So swallow your pride and swallow your self-pity, which is another kind of pride, and look to Jesus. Come and behold him. Stare in wonder. Look at him and enter into life with this good news that is great joy. Joy that trumps every sorrow. Great joy for all people. Look to Christ. Would you pray with me?